Southeastern Baptist Seminary, Wednesday, October 21st, 1987. Day two of our seminary revival.
I told you yesterday that the way these three messages emerged was I reflected over the messages that had meant so much to me over the years that I have been a Southeasterner. They would not even remember this message, I dare say, but in a summer chapel some summers ago, Dr. James Tull, and then in a regular session chapel some years ago, Dr. Max Rogers, both addressed the text for today. They did not come at it the same way, nor exactly the way that I shall come at it today, God willing. But what they said and what this text said as they addressed it in my hearing has lingered long with me. It is the Bible's lost and found, Luke 15, how sheep are lost and found, and coins and boys. In this text, it seems to me, we have to determine the difference in our language of two words frequently confused. One of the words is delinquent. As defined, delinquent means falling short of an established social norm, failing to measure up to a law or to an expectation. Delinquents go to jail. The other is prodigal. By definition, prodigal means characterized by wasteful expenditure of irreplaceable resources. Prodigals mess up a life and never break a law or leave the yard. Prodigals break up family and never go to jail. This text in Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, is correctly called the text of the two prodigal sons. The prodigality depicted in the text to me is a wasteful expenditure of relationship. Every day and in every way that the relationships depicted in this text are wasted and ruptured means that the resources which could, should, and would have flowed from them are gone forever. In this text, the relationships are many. The vertical one, boys and their father, human beings and God. The horizontal one, boys, brothers, with brothers, human beings with each other. There are internal ones, a hot-blooded boy coming to himself in a swine pen, a cold-blooded boy refusing to come to a welcome home party. Yes, such a wasteful expenditure of irreplaceable resources marks the prodigality in this story of us all. As I read it, our Lord is saying, now you hold still now. I'm about to paint a portrait of you. Look for your face in it in the familiar rereading. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that land, who sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He would gladly have fed on the pods the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But while he was yet a distance, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kid and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what all this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, lo, these many days and years I've served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. The father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, you told us, now help us to listen, that moths would get to everything moths can reach, and rust would tarnish everything that rust can touch, and that thieves of all sorts would break in and steal everything that thieves can steal. Help us then to hear from this parable the word of the Lord for us all, and lock into our hearts some treasures that no moth, nor rust, nor thief can ever take away, for Christ's sake, for our sakes. Amen. H-O-M-E. One of the most heart-tugging four-letter words in our language. Home. It speaks of rootage and identity and belonging. To lose it is to lose heritage. And to lose heritage is to misidentify lineage. It is to forget name. It is to suffer from intellectual and spiritual amnesia. So there really is no place like home. We knew that long before E.T., the extraterrestrial, came to the planet to tell us so. Homesickness, homelessness. These bespeak some of the most tragically circumstanced people on the globe today. The refugees of the earth. Multiplied millions of them, increased by thousands every month. Boat people, border people, beaten people, expelled from their own lands and homes. Some of them fleeing their homelands for freedom, hungry, lonely, diseased, sick, dying, roaming the earth, traversing the seas, young, old, men, women, children, adrift, derelict, forlorn, forsaken, uprooted, homeless. The very word refugee means one with no refuge left. Longing, hoping, dreaming of a home that's gone with the wind. Food, clothing, shelter. These, they tell us, are the three basics for being human. And the shelter, it ought to be something that qualifies as home. To be robbed of it is to be denied birthright. because it is fundamental and foundational for being human. Now, home is a many-splendored reality. Some of it is physical, place, location, geography. These give rootage. But much of it, and most of it, is something else, spiritual, emotional, or maybe beyond mere verbiage to convey. It is that state, that matrix of relationships where we get security and adventure and mastery, recognition and belonging, where we grow up into who we were created to be. That is home, ultimately. It is to this circumstance that Jesus' famous parable speaks to me. Here our Lord tells with unforgettable beauty, poignancy, and power a story of two brothers. Each had far different troubles finding home. And a father who met one boy on the front porch struggling with his sins of the flesh, and another boy on the back porch struggling with his sins of the spirit. That's what this story is all about. Squandered, prodigal relationships. Fractured, fragile, trying to be, through grace, glued back together again. One wanted home far away. He wanted to build it atop Fool's Hill, haven't we all? The other wanted a home close by. He wanted to build it in the ghetto of self-serving, haven't we all? One was adventurous, and being adventurous is a fine trait. After all, you have to risk a boy to get a man. The other was dutiful and thrifty, and duty and thrift are fine qualities. But both boys made the same mistake. Each wanted an inheritance without a heritage. They wanted what the father had without the father. Each in his own way shut the father out and the brother out of his plans. Each squandered irreplaceable resources which flow from relationships which all together make or break being home again. Each squandered the father's investment in him without the father's guidance of him. Each in his own way used the father's capital without the father's counsel or each other's. The deepest thing, then, Jesus seems to be saying to me in this parable is that in God's kind of world, you and I cannot ever really be at home without first straightening things out with the Father and with each other. Don't forget either that what our Lord was talking about were not mere human beings in the story. He was talking about God and us. God, you see, in his own way is always creating family. And in our own prodigal ways, we are each and all baby M's seeking parentage. Jesus was saying, once you discover who you are, then where you are becomes relatively insignificant. Wherever the relationships are right, there is home. Wherever the relationships are wrong, there is a far country, whether on the other side of the earth or the other side of the field. Any place without God and brother and sister in relationships correctly is foreign to the heart hunger for a home. The 137th Psalm is certainly one I've read recently, and some of you have also. It is a piercing cry from refugees millennia ago. The Jews, you see, had been transported captive to Babylon, and they were wailing, "How shall we sing the Lord's songs in this foreign land?" Their question was poignant. Their instincts were right. But as often, the old Hebrews ultimately were dead wrong. You see, They thought God had stayed back there. They did not determine that God had made the journey to Babylon too. They did not realize, alas, that he was as much at home here on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates as he was back there on the banks of the Jordan. And they could be too. Two psalms later, it seems to me, they caught the truth. In an amazing bit, penetrating bit of insight, they sang, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Fundamentally and foundationally, then, they found that home can be an exile home. It is not a matter of space or time, of place or where you are or when it is. It is not a matter of here or there or anywhere else. Home ultimately for humans boils down to being in the Father's will and the Father's fellowship, the Father's service, and right with each other. Then, there, home happens. Being home then is not a matter of being any place or not being any other place. It is certainly, tragically, never a matter of being or staying or going or getting away. The younger brother wanted to get away. Watch him as our Lord paints his picture. He has scissors in his hand, clipping apron strings every step he takes. Prodigals always are wrong. They think they can change situations by changing addresses. So they miss out on so much that is available to them in the situation they have to change. Sensation after sensation. The boy tried them all till he had no nerve endings left to stimulate. He took the bridles off far before he could ride the wild horses. The more he fed his hungers, the nearer he came to famine. The more he did what he liked, the less he liked what he did. Prodigals discover, alas, that in God's kind of world, finally, the only freedom there is bondage to the right things. Olet Rustical Cronwell is not one of my favorite people in every respect, but he has written one of my favorite essays, and he calls it Acres of Diamonds. You recall the story? It's about Ali Hafed, a poor man in old Iraq who dreamed of making a fortune with diamonds. His dream obsessed him. He became so enamored of diamonds that he sold his little farm. He left his family and friends. He wandered the earth searching for diamonds. In his search, he lost everything he had had and was reduced to nothing. Despairing at last in Barcelona, Spain, he threw himself one afternoon into the Mediterranean Sea and was drowned. The man who bought Ali Hafed's little farm led his camel one day into the garden which graced that farm to drink from a little brook which coursed through it. While the camel was drinking, the man saw a glittering pebble. He took it up and rubbed it off and discovered it was a diamond. He returned again and again to those white sands in that little stream and found each time more and more beautiful diamonds. The place, according to the story, became the diamond mine of Calcutta. Poor, sad Afed went across the earth searching for diamonds while acres of them were already in his own backyard. We're like that. I am. Spiritual wanderlust possesses us. Some gnawing, restless serpent thing has hold of our insides. If we could just break away, then we could find home, if we could change addresses, change seminaries, change teachers, get another neighbor, get another broker, have a different husband or a different wife, we then would discover the riches of this life. No. Jesus Christ says poignantly to me in this story that in God's kind of world, we must find each other and we must find God where we are. We can bloom where we're planted, but it requires His presence and our discovery. So the Lord's bottom line seems to me to be, reach out where you are, find the Father, and find each other, and you will have found home again. The older brother wanted to stay put, and he did dutifully. He never left the yard, never wandered beyond the far field. But he found that he was not home either. He missed the party. Now, it isn't in the text, but I could almost hear it coming through line after line of the last paragraph of the parable. The father talking to his pouting son on the back porch, struggling with him as he had struggled with his other son when he broke up his speech upon return. My son, you can no more earn my love than your brother could lose my love. Actually, as estranged from the father as his brother, I wonder if he ever heard the father say, "Follow me in the house." That, my friends, is his call to us. Follow me into the house. And it involves a journey of the spirit from the ghetto of self-will to the Gethsemane of God-will. And on the journey, we will discover that it is never a matter of going or staying, but always a matter of being and remaining in relational ways to the God who creates and to the brothers and the sisters who fertilize our lives. To learn the great lesson from this story, we must never forget who told it. Oh, it would be a good story if I had told it, or you. But Jesus telling it turns it into gospel, good news, almost too good to be true. It is a story of at least one boy saved by homesickness. Not a story of two brothers at all, ultimately, but our story, a biography of our restless prodigal selves. But more significantly, it is God's story. The story of a God who will meet one boy on the front porch and forgive his sins of the flesh, and meet another boy on the back porch to forgive his sins of the spirit. Looking at the Lord Christ when he told this story, we discover what kind of home we have in God and what kind of God we have at home. As I hear it, and as I intend to heed it forever, here are some verses wherein God the Father and you and I, his children, discover together that he has tied yellow ribbons on all the old oak trees of our lives. And he beckons us, come home. Father, dare give us the courage to do it. Help us. Oh God, help us. Not only to come home, but to stay there, and not to squander a relationship that cannot be replaced, for its resources can be gone forever. In Christ we pray. Amen.